Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for the wonderful privilege again of meeting here at the Way International headquarters at New Knoxville, Ohio. Thank you for being here at this Biblical Research and Teaching Center. Thank you for all of our children, our young people, and our adults, and specifically for those who are coming into the adult fellowship out of the children fellowship. We surely thank you for the great grace wherewith you blessed our lives. And thank you for giving us a wonderful night with the greatness of your word, the joy of the fellowship, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. God bless. You may be seated. Take your Bibles, please, and go to 1 Timothy for a moment. I think sometimes my ministry is the best under situations when I just sit around and we get in the Word and not a real formal or whatever you call type of thing. You know, when I get in here, I always got to do. But when I sit outside under the apple tree, I don't have to do. And I usually do or something. And a lot of interesting things come up. Those of you that were here this morning were in one of those unique sessions. And one of the things that I shared with them this morning is I made the statement that when you do wrong and you're wrong, you're out of fellowship, really, it's called sin in the Bible. And I asked Mrs. Werwell if she'd like to teach tonight, and she said, I don't know what she said, but I said, well, if you want to teach, what would you teach on? She said sin. And I said to her, you're against it? She said, yeah. This is sort of a favorite story among us because Mrs. Lincoln, the president's wife, was sort of a nincompoop, I guess, or something. She was sort of difficult to live with occasionally. And the president had returned from a Sunday morning meeting at the church. And, of course, the president, Lincoln, never belonged to any denomination. He refused to join any. He just wanted to believe God with the greatest of his ability. And he knew if he joined any of them, he'd be contaminated. So he refused or something. But he came home from church that morning, and his wife again said to him, well, what did the preacher preach on? And he said, sin. And she said, well, what did he say? Oh, he was against it. So, that's all. Then that same morning, you know, this irritated her, I guess. So, here, old Abe was helping her wash dishes after dinner that day, and she was still hot under the collar. And finally, she really was so irritated, she took the dishwater and threw it in Abe's face. And he said, well, what? She said, well, what do you think now? And Abe said, well, after all that thunder, a fellow ought to have a little rain. See, when those actions in a man's life or a woman's life or those thoughts that are wrong, that are sinful, when those actions become your friends, that's when you have your conscience seared with a hot iron. That's what 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2 talks about. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. You see, the conscience of a man is nothing more than the habit pattern that you and I have formed through the years. They call it conscience, but it's really a habit pattern because of our previous teaching or the things we have learned and abide by. So your conscience, what they call in the psychological world or religious world conscience, is nothing more but the habit patterns that you have developed. For instance, if you can just leave all your dirty clothes lay around all the time and, you know, drop everything off when you go to bed without hanging it up And your conscience no longer bothers you on the thing. It's a habit pattern you've built. And I was thinking in terms of things that occur to the, in the lives of men and women. And that is that finally you get to the place, the first time you do something and you, in your own inner part, your conscience says to you, that's not quite right. Then you do it a second time and your conscience says, well, that's not quite right, but it's not quite so bad. And then the third time, fourth time, and after X amount of times, which varies according to the individual involved, you finally get to the place that you're no longer even bothered by it. That's what I mean, that your thoughts have become your friends. And that's when you have your conscience seared with a hot iron. And the searing is like the cauterizing of a wound. That's the word searing. The cauterizing of it. The searing of it. It no longer bleeds, no longer an infection. You've just seared it to where you're no longer bothered by it. And I was real blessed because already got a letter off of our meeting this morning. And I thought I'd share this with you, parts of it anyways. This morning's meeting set the year for me. Well, now that's fantastic. I feel that developing our walk to a greater degree of spiritual sharpness would bring us to a much greater harmony in the household. That's true. We can accomplish so much when we are like-minded on the word and walking, and so little otherwise. You answered about every question I had on the field. Numbers, conscience seared, the discipline of standing, and not being swayed by people, a man's gift making room for him, having the love of God in the renewed mind in manifestation, and being thankful. That's when our needs have already been met, and God goes beyond what we can ask or think. I know you taught us all these things in the way course, but you know we don't see them in the world. And it's true, so many times you don't see it in people, even advanced class grads and sometimes core grads as well. The re-emphasis is so strengthening and healing. I'm so thankful to be able to sit in a meeting like this morning. No amount of money could ever pay for it, and no production could ever come close to topping it. Thanks for making it possible. So, with that, we go to the Gospel of Luke. Mark. It's in Luke 2, I guess. Mark, I want to go. And the reason I want to go here tonight, it's very simple, very plain against, again, the greatness of God's Word, and why it is so difficult for people to come to the place that they just believe God's Word. And I'm talking about Christians. That those of, born again of God's Spirit, why we just can't come to God's Word and let God's Word speak and just say again, thus saith the Lord, and move on. It says in chapter 4 of Mark, he began, this Jesus, again to teach by the seaside. He just sort of sat around under the apple trees, only this happened to be seaside with whatever trees grow on seaside. And there gathered to him a great multitude, so that he entered in his ship, sat in the sea. And the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. He taught them many things by parables, and he said unto them, in his teaching, doctrine, hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass as he sowed, some of that which he sowed fell by the wayside. That's number one, wayside. The fowls of the air came and devoured it up. The wayside, well, we'll see later. Verse 5. Some fell on stony ground, that's number two, where it had not much earth. And immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it dried up, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, that's number three. The thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. Number four. and other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30, some 60, and some 100. And he, Jesus, verse 9, said unto them, he that hath ears to hear, let him do what? Hear. You see, sometimes people, you can hear things with your ears, but you really don't hear. I'm same way. Time and time again, I've heard things, but I really didn't hear. For if a person really hears, he carries out what he hears. The other kind, perhaps, is a mental assent to God's word. You just mentally assent to it and say, boy, isn't God's word wonderful? Wasn't the teaching wonderful tonight? Wasn't that fellowship with the twigs just terrific? You mentally assent to it, but you don't change. You don't really hear it. He said, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear, which means it doesn't go clean clear through. Verse 10, and when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. Not bad. I keep teaching this all the time, time and time again. I teach people, even in working, if you're assigned to something and you don't know exactly how to do it, ask somebody smarter than you. Just ask somebody who knows and let them give you the benefit of their knowledge. Like I teach our people, if you want to learn to play tennis, don't play with someone you can beat, play with somebody that's better than you. That's how you learn to play tennis or any other. Verse 10, they asked him about the parable, not bad. Verse 11, he said unto them, unto you it is given to know. Why? Because they're asking. They're not guessing, they're asking. They're asking for the word of God. They're asking for that word of God to be given to them by Jesus Christ. And it's given unto those who ask the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. They hear the word, but they never understand the teaching. That's why verse 12 is so significant. Seeing, they may what? See. Seeing, they may see, but what happens? They do not perceive. They see it, but they really don't see it. Hearing, they hear, but they do not what? Understand, you see? Lest at any time they should be converted, and sin should be forgiven them. And he said unto them, know ye not this parable? How then will ye know all parables? You don't understand this simple one. How? You see, he's training his leadership. These very men that he's speaking to and others in there become, after the day of Pentecost, the outreach men. The WOW leaders, his core grads or something. And he's teaching them. Verse 13, and he said unto them, know ye not this parable? I just read that. Number 14, the sower soweth what? The word. That's the great key. The sower soweth the word, not his opinion. Not his opinion. Not his theology. Not even his own feelings. He soweth the word. And it should be the sower's responsibility to understand that word and to sow the right word. The sower soweth the word. The word. Not his ideas. Not his theological background. He sows one thing. What? The word. Now we're going to have the same sower all the way through from reading the previous verses. So there's only one sower, right? The seed fell at how many? Four different locations, right? But it's always the same what? Sower. Therefore, the sower was sowing the one great truth, the word. Got it? Now, verse 15. These are they by the wayside, where the word is sown, but when they heard, Satan cometh immediately, and he taketh away the word that was sown in their what? Heart. There's the explanation of verse 4. Sowed some fell by the wayside. The fowls of the air came and devoured it up. Used a very, very beautiful illustration, which is so simple. But the spiritual application of that parable is explained in this 15th verse. Satan's the old bird. The seed was sown properly, good word, but when they had heard, Satan cometh immediately, taketh away the word that was sown in their heart, taketh it away, and it never develops, never materializes. Satan does this in so many, many different ways. And the only way you can know how he does it is to get a knowledge of the word, and then you see all those different ways. One of the most beautiful ways in which he takes things away from people is to reveal himself to people in the essence of, they don't even know it's Satan, it's just the world, it's just nice Mr. Joe Beloco out here, my best friend. And he presents it as an angel of light, the word says. As an angel of light. Man, that thing which you were taught about the word, look at this. You got ability. You have tremendous opportunities that you can capitalize on. You don't really need that. You're already moving in that field. And he shows himself as an angel of light, and he steals the word away. And there's no fruit, no production. Verse 16, let's go back to number 2 on verse 5. Some fell on stony ground where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. I think the because is but it had no depth of earth. Now, if you understand stony ground, I'm not talking about big lonkers like this. I'm talking about little old pebbles by the barrelful all over the ground. Now the sun heats up the stone. And when the seed is dropped in there, because of the heat of the stone, it germinates very quickly. That's why what it says. Immediately it sprang up. Do you see that word? And that's the reason for it. It had the heat. But there was no depth of earth. Not enough soil there. So, in verse, where are we, 15, 16. Likewise are they, these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately they receive it with gladness. They tickle to death. They say, man, that's the greatest teaching I ever heard. That's absolutely fantastic. Boy, isn't that wonderful. But, verse 17, have no root in themselves. Have no root in themselves. And so endure but for a moment. A little bit of time. They stay faithful to God's word a little bit, just a little while. But when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. That means they stumble, offended. They flip out. They trip out. They blow it. They go back to making bricks without straw. That's Egypt's story. The old flesh pots to be back to the old drug culture, back to the old sex culture. They just bow out. That's the second category. The third category is that one in verse 7. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. That is answered in verse 18. These are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, but the cares of this world and the delight, deceitfulness is the word delight, and the delight in riches, and the lust of other things. And lust always begins where need ceases, class. Delight in riches, lust of other things, enter in, they choke the word, choke it out. There's a difference in the seed being no root and then withering, or having good soil, good ground, good everything else, and then getting choked out. You farmers understand this stuff, you fellas. You ought to be teaching them. So, let's say that I plant a seed here, and then these are thorns grew up and choked it. Bushes, you know, shrubbery, whatever you want to call it. You plant a seed here, and these things hide over the top of that seed. And the seed can't get the pure sunshine. And the thing begins to grow up, but it chokes it out. It doesn't wither, it chokes it out. Covers it up. Took the kids a walk, the big kids, the other day in the woods, some of them. Showed them trees that grow crooked. Because they will always look for the light. You get into a wood, many times you'll see a nice tree. It's real nice here at the bottom, and then it goes up, and the higher it goes, it starts leaning over like this. And if you'll notice, it'll always be because there's a big tree close to it that's sort of choking it out, and it's reaching for the light. Sometimes I think trees have more sense than people. Not you, but people. It's something. And look how he lists this, sir. The cares of this world. The cares of this world. You know, Dr. Wirbel has a motorcycle. I got to have a motorcycle. I think we got motorcycle fever in the way minutes. See? Sometimes I feel like getting rid of my motorcycle, my hunting dogs, all of my shotguns, because I feel so bad because I have a shotgun, everybody else has a shotgun. I got a dog, everybody else has a dog. I like to ride a horse, everybody else wants a horse. I got a motorcycle, but it's a bunch of baloney. If I was sure you it'd change in any, I'd give my dogs away tonight. Lord, I don't want to. But if they became cares of this world and interfered with the word, number one, I'd get rid of it. Number two, if I knew for sure it'd help you, I'd still do it. But I'm not convinced it's going to ever help anybody. It's like my old story about the guy that didn't like my tie, remember? So I take it off, then I take my vest off. First, take my vest off. Okay, coat, take it off. Then I take my vest. Then I take my tie off. Then I take my shirt off. Then... I'm like the prodigal. I get to myself. He came to himself. That's me. That might be more embarrassing than the tie. So I no longer take my clothes off because somebody doesn't like what I'm wearing. Maybe that's how I feel about my little doggies and so on and so forth. But look what it says. The cares of this what? World. Cares of this world. People get so enmeshed in the cares of this world. You know, I got to have a new TV. I got to have a new car. I got to have new furniture. I got to have this. You don't got to have any of that, really. If it burdens you down and steals from you the greatness of the word. People, as long as we have good health, food, clothing, and shelter, we have a life that's more than abundant, for we have Christ in us, the hope of glory, which is eternal life. Man, you're rich. A lot of those people who have those cares of the world are poor. God, I wouldn't be in their shoes, for I don't know what, for anything. Because every day they're concerned about, well, I wonder what the phone bill's going to be. Am I going to have enough money? I wonder if we can meet the payment on the TV, on the rug, on the living room furniture, on the dining room. I wonder if we can pay for the automatic wash. It isn't worth it. The cares of this world. You don't need a $5,000 car to get you to the job. Most likely $250 with a little prayer will make it. I sure missed it the other night. Really. Talking to one of the neighbors. And bless their hearts. He said, boy, he said, I saw all those cars, and he said, about 60% of them, he said, he wouldn't drive across the street. And I missed the whole thing. Because I should have said, well, hell, you live across the street. You never made it. Why worry about somebody's car? At least they made the Rock of Ages. Boy, when a guy gets that stupid like I didn't come back on that thing, that's bad. I think must be an embarrassment to some people. Oh, good for them. They're an embarrassment to me. Because they got all the cares of the world bowing them down, but they never get to the truth of God's word. And this is still God's word. He just told it straight. You know, God sort of tells it straight that even a fool can understand it, I guess. What it says. Because that he need not err in getting saved. Oh, shoot. Look at this. And the delight in riches. Oh, if I only had a carload of money. Man, what I couldn't do. I'd pay for every wow. No, you wouldn't. Not as long as I head up the wow program, let the wow go out and make the room. So you spoil them rotten, then ain't no good. But when a man goes out and he learns that he's a man, he can believe God, and God will supply his every need. And as old Uncle Harry used to say, and a little bit extra for fun. See, I like that. See, it's beautiful. Then you get to feel like a man again, like a woman. That you know, this handout stuff, the bunch of baloney. The government does it, and you know it doesn't work. You know, there is nothing like security from the womb to the tomb, government or no government. See, delight of riches. You know, we were taught and still being taught if we could just give everybody new housing, get rid of all the slums in the city, you know, give them new housing, tear all that old housing out of there, build them nice big buildings. Socially, we'd solve the problem. Well, we've tried all this and increased all the social problems, so apparently it doesn't work. In my mind sometimes, there are only about two things that can continue to exist when they're dead. Government and religion. I'm in a good sense of humor tonight, ain't I? Must have been because I got up at 3 o'clock this morning. So, it must be great. And the lusts of other what? Things. Entering it. I told you, lust begins with it. And look, Maggie has so-and-so. Why shouldn't I have it? Herman and his wife, they got, why shouldn't I and the missus have it? Lust. And what does it do to the word? It chokes out the word. Well, let's find number 4. I like number 4. Others fell on what? Good ground. Hallelujah. Praise God, 1 out of 4 anyways. And did yield fruit that sprang up and it increased. That's like the first year when an apple tree produces. It will not produce as much as it will the next year because it's going to continue to what? Increase until it reaches full maturity. Brought forth some 30, some 60, and some 100. That's verse 8 and in verse 20. These are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, and receive it. What's that word, receive? Any of you have a Greek text? Dekomai. Neat?
Sure.
And because they really get it inside, it's no longer a mental ascent, no longer being choked out. They hear it. They hear it to the end of believing it. God said to, who was it, Joshua one day, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, I have, past tense, already given you. Remember that? Where I teach, wouldn't you have liked to have been the real estate business that day? Every place the sole of your foot treads this week belongs to you. You'd have a great week running, wouldn't we? Hot footing it all over the county.
Shoot.
And it brings forth what? Fruit. It brings forth fruit. Because whatever you plant is what you're going to get. You plant onions, you don't get barley. You plant apple seed and Johnny may jump up, it will not be pears. You ever know that old Johnny Appleseed came through this part of Ohio just about, what, 20 miles north up in the area? Got a little old marker. It says, Johnny Appleseed passed through here and so forth and so on. You know, I believe that. Have not one iota proof for it. The word I have proof for. Oshanta lakashino makasanta. That I got proof for. Johnny Appleseed I have no proof for, but I believe it. Why? Because a sign says it out on the road up there. It's like my story of the bank clock, remember? They tell you the temperature and the heat or something. It's always neat because one may disagree with another on two banks located side by side. People will trust the bank clock, the temperature, trust little old Johnny Appleseed on the road. The word? New. That's got to be wrong. You know, that's theory. It's just an hypothesis. It's an interpolation. Most of it's myth. No. It brings forth what? Fruit. That's how you always know if it's the word, number one, and if it's believed. Because, sir, if it's the word and it's believed, it will always produce what? Apple seed will produce apple. A tree is an apple. Acorn will produce oak tree, I guess. See, everything produces. Therefore, the word will produce. And the difficulty they've had with this scripture, so many of the commentators on the word. You know what sweet potato is? That's when the main potato got married to the Idaho and they had a sweet potato. Most of them just turned out to be commentators. So, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. That's the first You know why they have trouble with that verse? They can't figure out the 30-fold, the 60, and 100. Very simple. Very simple. If you've got a gallon crock, you know what a crock is? Not something in your head. A jug. You've got a gallon crock. How much water can you put in a gallon crock at one time? 1 gallon. And when that gallon is full, is it full? Now you've got a 3-gallon crock. How much can you put in a 3-gallon crock? How about a 5-gallon? My, this is difficult. Suppose you had a 30-fold gallon crock. How much could that receive? That develops and presents its maximum ability. And in this life, in this world, in the body of the church, called the family of God, and when you stick in it, it's called the household of God. in that body, there are some people whose maximum production will be 31. Will they be full?
That's right.
That they're giving their best. They're doing everything they can. They'll bring 30-fold. Someone else what? 60. Someone else 100. That's the illustration. That's all he's saying. Now, we know this from ground, Brightingham, don't we? That's right, boy. That's why this Word of God is so beautiful, so simple. No matter if you put 5 bushels of seed on some ground, it wouldn't produce. It couldn't. It just doesn't have that inner strength that it takes. Now, that's no disgrace. It's just the truth. You know, not every individual has an IQ of 750 or 30. You know, this is the way we come from the factory. But when you do what verse 10 said, or where were we, fell on good ground, verse 8, it increased and it brought forth. It increased, it brought forth. And they brought forth to their maximum ability. Some 30, some 60, some 100. It's not in the amount, it's in the potential, understand? In the gathering together, in the rewards, it's like that too. In the year of hope, remember? In that, it's the same. When in the gathering together, the rewards are given, and every person gets exactly that which makes him full. You just remember the illustration of the crock, the gallon, the 3, and the 5, and you'll never have any difficulty with understanding God's word. For the gallon is just as full as the 3-gallon or as the 5-gallon. And if you're full, you're what? Full. Sometimes think about this when I see you people eat lunch at noon or something. Some of you get a little filled up quicker. You're 30. Someone else gets filled up a little bit later. He's 60. Somebody else just eats and eats and eats till the plate's empty. That's the 100 or something. Well, the reason I wanted to show you this tonight, because it's so practical and it's so apropos every day of your life. You know, apropos, whatever that means, right on. Real accurate, real practical. You'll see it. And whenever you teach the word and you sow that seed, you'll see the 4 types of ground in evidence. You'll see it. Now, the thing I know about these that choke this out, if you want to, you go chop the stuff off, then the seed can grow. That which falls among the stones, if you want to, you gather the stones, you move them out, get them off the field, and then work up the soil that's there and put planters on it or something. And then you increase the growth of it. I believe that the potential latent in every Christian is far beyond what they've ever dreamed. I doubt mentally if any of us ever use over 0.1% of what we have available above our ears if we really wanted to use it. Very seldom do you find people really using their brain cells. So I believe that if you wanted to, as an individual, you can improve yourself to be a more productive type of believer. If the cares of this world are getting to you, give it back to the loan company. They're the ones that talked you into it to begin with. You know, come over, get your money. Just sign. That's all you have to do. We'll give you $1,000 to get your household finance together. H&F. Huh. There, you know how much interest they have in your household? You just forget to pay back. You'll find out how much interest they have in your household. The world's always trying to sell us a bill of goods. God's always sharing truth from His Word. And you and I sit in the position that whichever way we vote determines the election. I'm either going to walk on God's word or I'm not. And the world's going to beat you until you get to the greatness of God's word. And then you just begin seeing the greatness of that word planted on good ground, and it's going to produce fruit. Another place in Scripture says something about cast your bread upon the waters, and it's going to come back. That simply means that if you share the greatness of that word, it's going to come back. Rufus Mosley used to say, you're always in what you're giving out, which is true, you know. You've got halitosis, that's what you're giving out. Donnie used to say, well, halitosis is better than no breath at all. Or something. I think he said that. Don't tell him. You don't have to. He's hearing it. Look, we're planting the seed of God's word. We're always in what we're giving out. Just keep moving the word. Keep pushing the word. Holding it for. You're always pushing something. Might as well push God's best. That's the word. We're always talking, we might as well talk God's best, right? So if we're going to have the running off of the mouth, let's move the word. I'm going to call it diarrhea of the mouth. So if we're going to speak, let's move the word, right? And I'm not so concerned all the time about whether it falls here or falls there. I'm first of all concerned that it's the right seed. It started off with the sower sowing the what? It's still, sir, an individual matter. Where do you stand with God? Where is your position with God? Have you come to the place that you are committed? That's where it all starts. One of the fine tricks of the adversary is get you to be concerned about everybody else primarily, except you. It all starts with the individual. The individual gets saved first. Then the individual begins putting on the mind of Christ and holding forth the word. So primarily, I'm not so concerned about where it falls. I'm concerned that it's the word of God and that it keeps being sown. That we move the word, speak the word, speak the word. So I think we ought to have a great week, shouldn't we? It sure will. Father, I thank you for the privilege of sharing my heart with your people tonight again in your word. Thank you for the great simplicity of it and the love and the power in that word, Father. That your word does not return void. That you sent your word and that it will accomplish that unto which you've sent it. And I sure thank you, Father, again for the beautiful people who come here to International week after week to be a part of this research and teaching ministry, who love you and who love to come to be blessed and to be a blessing. And I thank you for giving our people this week the most wonderful week they've ever had. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.